very good morning and greetings to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to those of you in the sanctuary and all those who are in the church hall, and all those worshiping with us by Facebook and YouTube. Today's message, the Lord of the Sabbath, is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and parallel text in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. One of the main themes of the Lord Jesus' ministry since the time he first presented in the Nazareth synagogue, where he was rejected, is mercy. In that synagogue, he said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, which was a quote from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. That was his public pronouncement, which signaled the start of his earthly ministry, and it was a statement of mercy. That declaration was then followed by acts of mercy. The Lord's first act of mercy was described in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37, where he exorcised a man possessed by a demon in Capernaum. Following that, on the same day, he healed Simon's mother-in-law from a great fever. Also, many others sick with diverse diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them, as in Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Many possessed by devils were delivered, in the next verse 41. After the calling of Simon, James, and John, he healed a man with leprosy, in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. He showed compassion on this leprous man by touching and healing him. Next, in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, he mercifully forgave and healed a man with palsy, who was brought to him through the roof of Simon's and Andrew's house. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 31, he called Levi, or Matthew, and this was followed by a thanksgiving come farewell banquet, which was actually a feast of mercy, because the sinless Holy Son of God was in the company of sinners. In that banquet, the Pharisees questioned him about his association with sinners, and he reminded them by quoting parts of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. "But go ye and learn that, to learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And then the Lord added, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." From all this, the central theme of the Lord's ministry is mercy. In the passages that we read today, we have our Lord dealing next with the issue of the Sabbath day. And he exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees by their lack of mercy for others. If they were lacking in mercy, they were also lacking in love for them. Some time ago, I gave a message on the old and the new, based on the text of Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. After Luke chapter 5, verse 39, that's the last verse in Luke chapter 5, when we harmonize the Gospels, the Lord did not come to the cornfields straight away, as described in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Between Luke chapter 5, verse 39, and Luke chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And while there, he performed healing of an impotent man by the Bethesda pool in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. the Jews were upset with the Lord because the healing happened to be on the Sabbath day. Then from John chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Amen. Then the Lord Jesus went on to declare his equality with God in the rest of John chapter 5. After that, the Lord returned to Galilee, and the scene begins in Luke chapter 6, verse 1. For this message, I would like to share with you three main points. Firstly, a conflict over food gathering on the Sabbath in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, a conflict over healing on the Sabbath from verses 6 to 11. And thirdly, lessons from these scripture passages. I will begin with first main point, a conflict with food gathering on the Sabbath, verses 1 to 5. Let us consider the occasion of the conflict and begin with verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Amen. On one particular Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, now back in Galilee, went through the corn or grain fields near the Sea of Galilee. According to Matthew, the disciples were hungry, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. And they plucked the ears of corn, rubbing in their hands, and ate them. The gospel writers did not indicate that the Lord Jesus was hungry or ate the grains. Luke used a specific phrase, the second Sabbath after the first, which is not found anywhere in the Word of God. Matthew and Mark just said, on the Sabbath day. The Greek phrase used here in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, actually means second first Sabbath. This expression has perplexed many commentators, even the early church fathers. One commentator explained the expression this way, quoting, "The expression first Sabbath had reference to the Passover Sabbath day that had just recently been celebrated by our Lord. This second Sabbath had to be after the actual first Passover Sabbath, for the law clearly forbade any Jew to eat green ears, that is, head of grains, until after the great Passover was over." Leviticus chapter 23, verse 14, unquote. Whatever the explanation about this second first Sabbath was, pay attention to J.C. Ryle's words, quoting, "All explanations of it are better than conjectures. The question, happily, is one which affects no point of doctrine and may safely be left alone," unquote. So let us leave that definition alone. While Leviticus chapter 23, verse 14, did prohibit the eating of heads of grains until after the great Passover was over, there was in the Jewish legal code this gracious provision for the hungry, Deuteronomy 23, verses 24-25, which reads, "When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy field at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." Amen. This means that when a hungry person comes to a vineyard or cornfield, he or she is permitted to only hand-pick fruit or grain for personal consumption right there. and nothing to be collected in pockets or bags to be taken away for later consumption or to use any tool to cut the standing corn. Therefore, the disciples in this case were not guilty of stealing someone's grains. The corn, the meaning of the word corn, does not refer to maize, but is a generic name for wheat, barley, rye, and other grains. Since it was after the Passover, which was usually in April, barley was the probable grain eaten by the disciples. God's law in the fourth commandment specifically prohibited work on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10 reads, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Amen. However, the Jewish leaders, over a period of time, expanded or added on this prohibition. They, quoting from R. Ken Hughes, they developed a series of 39 clarifications for work, exotic legalism with each category capable of endless subdivision. The Mishnah explicitly listed as 3 of its 39 categories, which is reaping, threshing, winnowing, unquote. According to the Pharisees' law, the Lord Jesus' disciples reaped when they plucked the ears of corn, and they threshed and winnowed when they rubbed them in their hands. By eating the grains, they prepared food on the Sabbath. The disciples brought their ridiculous man-made laws, and so the Pharisees were furious. Therefore, in Luke chapter 6, verse 2, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Amen. We must take note that it was certain of the Pharisees who approached the Lord Jesus. Not all Pharisees were against the Lord, and one of them was Nicodemus. These certain Pharisees saw what his disciples were doing in Matthew 12, verse 2. The Pharisees said to the Lord, basically what the Pharisees said to the Lord is this, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day. The Pharisee thought that they had caught the Lord and his disciples red-handed in breaking their law. Although furious, these Pharisees must be delighted and satisfied that they had trapped the Lord. However, they did not count on the Lord's unanticipated response. So the Lord taught them lessons. So the Lord's response was full of wisdom, and to the Pharisees, so unexpected. He taught the Pharisees valuable lessons. It was never a good idea to challenge the Lord. For the first lesson, we read chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let us read that together. Luke chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And Jesus answering them, when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the shortbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. Amen. The Lord targeted these Pharisees and asked, basically, have ye not read? He was saying something like this, are you serious? I thought you are the law experts, and you have not known? And then quoted the Old Testament about a desperate situation involving David and his followers as described in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. In this story, right, David was in a desperate predicament. He was running away to escape the fury of Saul to a place called Nob. He and his men were very hungry. David pleaded with Ahimelech, the priest, for bread. The priest replied that there was no bread, but disclosed that there was this show bread, translated as consecrated bread in NIV and bread of the presence in NRSV. That had been removed from sacred display the previous day, and which was reserved for the priest used, as in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9. Ahimelech inquired if David and his men had kept themselves ceremonial clean. They replied they had, and so the bread was given to them. David and his men took this bread and had a quiet feast. When one is very hungry, everything tastes good. Note that Mark named Abiathar the high priest in Mark chapter 2, verse 26, rather than Ahimelech, as in 1 Samuel. Luke and Matthew did not name this priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1, Ahimelech was the high priest, but Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. Let me quote from a Bible commentator, quoting, "The probable reason as to why Mark says it was in the days of Abiathar is that Abiathar was better known than Ahimelech. The son of the high priest was regarded as his successor and was often associated with him in the duties of his office. It was not improper, therefore, to designate him as high priest even during the life of his father, especially as that was the name by which he was afterward known." Unquote. Therefore, there is no discrepancy for Mark to call Abiathar the high priest as if he were in the office of his father Ahimelech. This was a standard priestly procedure that was understood and accepted by the people. Then our Lord asked the priest another question, which Matthew recorded. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. "Oh, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Amen. The Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Have you not read the law?" Now he specifically mentioned the law this time. He said, "How that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless." When the Lord said these words, "the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath," he referred to the conduct of the priests who were obligated, as in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, to do their duties on the Sabbath, which involved the slaying of animals and offering sacrifices. He reminded them that on every Sabbath day, the priests serving in the temple had to work. Who would slay the animals for sacrifice on the Sabbath if they could not work? Then the Lord added, "But I say unto you that in this place one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Ye would not have condemned the guiltless." For the Lord to say those words, that in this place one greater than the temple, as in Matthew 12:6, must be a shock to the Pharisees. According to the Talmud, the temple was deeply venerated. It was claimed to be, quoting, "the light and eye of the world," unquote. The Pharisees must be fuming inside, saying in their hearts, "How dare this lowly carpenter from Galilee spoke such blasphemy in the cornfields?" What the Lord said was simple and true, but overwhelming. What the Lord meant was that if the priests were permitted to do their duties in the temple for the purpose of performing their services for the people on the Sabbath, then how much more must his disciples of the one who was greater than the temple be allowed to satisfy their hunger on that day? The Lord then added, "But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you will not have condemned the guiltless," as in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. There is this divine principle that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and that every human basic need must not be subjected to hard and cold legalism. Luke did not mention this, but Matthew recorded it in chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord quoted Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which reads, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What the Lord said was something like this. If you had read and understood Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that God desires mercy, merciful actions, rather than with ritual observance of sacrifice, you would not have done this to my disciples. You would not condemn them for what they did on the Sabbath day. A priest, Ahimelech, comprehended this very well, and he applied this principle by giving consecrated bread rather than raw grains to feed the hungry David and his companions. Therefore, the actions of my disciples on this Sabbath are justified. There is a necessity for you to show mercy, which you have not done. You need to know the teachings of the Bible and to interpret and apply them appropriately. The Pharisees were not able to respond. In the second lesson, the Lord declared in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, and he said unto them, "That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." However, prior to that, the Lord made a statement not recorded by Luke or Matthew, but by Mark in chapter 2, verse 27, and he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Such a statement must have shocked the Pharisees. The Sabbath was the divine institution proclaimed by God himself on Mount Sinai. By saying the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, the Lord was basically declaring that he, the Son of Man, was greater than the Sabbath. So the Lord's statement, "The Sabbath was made for them, for men, and not men for the Sabbath," reminds the Pharisees that they should correctly rule the day and not the day to rule them. Consider this quote from Albert Barnes about the first part of the statement, "The Sabbath was made for men." Quoting, "The Sabbath was made for men, for his rest from toil, his rest from the cares and anxieties of the world, to give him an opportunity to call off his attention from earthly concerns and to direct it to the affairs of eternity." Unquote. The second part of Christ's statement, not man for the Sabbath, means the observation of that day was not designed to be enforced as to cause harm to health or to interfere with essential requirements of the individual. That means the Lord was telling these Pharisees that he was supreme. Therefore, he is greater than David. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes, "If David could overwrite the law without blame, how much more could the greater Son of David, Messiah himself, do so?" Unquote. When the Lord Jesus said he was Lord also of the Sabbath, he did not mean that he was going to make changes or revoke the law of the fourth commandment. What was meant was that, as the Lord of the Sabbath, quoting from J.C. Rao, he was to deliver it from Jewish traditions to protect it from superstitious views of its observance, to show the true spirit and manner in which it was always intended to be kept, unquote. In other words, the Lord Jesus declared that he is the author and the one who has authority over the rules and regulations of the Sabbath day. Quoting from R. Ken Hughes again, quoting, extending the implications of Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, there is a sense in which he is the Sabbath because he supplies in his person everything the Sabbath was meant to give, peace, rest, restoration, communion, unquote. In all these three Gospels, there was no record as to what happened after the Lord had finished with these scribes and Pharisees. The Lord might have said, how about that? To which they would be unable to answer. There were the Pharisees and the scribes were in silence and in anger. Since the Pharisees did not respond, the Lord and his disciples then left the cornfields, as described in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9a. We now come to the next Sabbath, where there was a conflict over healing. Now we consider, firstly, the occasion of the conflict. Let us read chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 together. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Amen. Luke now described an event that happened on another Sabbath day, possibly still in Capernaum. Another Sabbath meant this event could have happened a few weeks after the Lord's conflict with the Pharisees in the cornfields. On this Sabbath day, the Lord entered into the synagogue and taught there. It was the Lord's habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. In this synagogue, there was a man whose right hand was withered. Only Luke, being a physician, identified that the right hand was withered. Quoting from a Bible dictionary, quoting, in the New Testament, withered hand was probably our modern infantile paralysis, which may leave one or more limbs shrunken and powerless without detriment to the general health. Amen. Unquote. The withered hand refers not just to a useless hand, but to the whole upper limb. Such a person would have difficulty with dressing or washing his body. In the old days, this man might be looked down on or bullied by society and not be employable. There was something unusual in the synagogue that day. Luke disclosed that the scribes and Pharisees in verse 7 challenged the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10b recorded their initial question, which was not recorded by Luke. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? They wanted to know if the Lord would heal on the Sabbath. Then Luke revealed in verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. In this synagogue, there were these religious men, the scribes and Pharisees, who were keeping a watch or a close observation on the Lord Jesus. They were there to monitor the Lord whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. They wanted to see if the Lord would show kindness and mercy to him. The reason was not they wanted this man healed, but that they might find an accusation against him. These scribes and Pharisees were unkind and unmerciful. There was no love for the suffering man. Their aim was to trap the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. quoting from R. Ken Hughes, a biblical scholar, a merciful spirit is a sign of having received mercy, while an unmerciful spirit is a sign of not having experienced mercy. No matter how religious you are, if you do not care about the welfare of others, if you have no concern about the salvation of the lost, you are lost, unquote. The scribes and Pharisees had not experienced mercy, nor had any mercy for the unfortunate at all. So what happened next? Let us read Luke chapter 6, verse 8 together. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Amen. Being God himself, the Lord knew their evil thoughts. So he went ahead and said to the man, rise up and stand forth in the midst. He got the man to stand up in the middle, in front of everyone in the synagogue. The man with this withered right upper limb, dangling uselessly, obeyed and was in the center stage for all to see. The whole congregation watched in silence, waiting for something to happen. All the worshippers in this synagogue would witness what the Lord would soon do to this man. In Luke chapter 6, verse 9, the next verse. Then said Jesus unto them, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Amen. The scribes and Pharisees had never been asked this in the manner that was put to them. They most probably look at one another and wonder how to answer. So let's quote from R. Ken Hughes. In God's view, a refusal to do good is to do evil. Good omitted is evil committed. There is no neutral ground. To refuse to save life is to destroy it. To refuse to show mercy is a declaration of one's own damnation. Unquote. These scribes and Pharisees were teachers and lovers of the law. They could not even see that their lack of concern and mercy for this poor man with the withered hand was a weakness and a substantive proof that they were not keeping the law. In Luke chapter 10, we find the lawyer testing our Lord. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 26. The Lord then asked him to read the law, and the lawyer answered in verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. The Lord answered with these words to this lawyer, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Here, I'm quoting R. Ken Hughes again, the keeping the law and eternal life itself was conditioned on loving God with everything in you and your neighbor as yourself. Unquote. Let us consider the Apostle John saying in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? The scribes and Pharisees were not lovers of God, because they did not show love to a fellow Jew. They did not have the truth in them. They were liars and great breakers of the law. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord said that their father was the devil. There is this truth in the word of God. Only those who are merciful will obtain mercy. After asking the scribes and the Pharisees the questions, Mark chapter 3, verse 4 recorded that they held their peace. They did not really know how to answer the Lord. Then the Lord asked them further, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Amen. Amen. What the Lord was getting at was that works of mercy are permitted on the Sabbath day. The scribes and Pharisees could not get it. So the Lord, in Luke chapter 6, verse 10a, says, looking around about them all, looking at each person in the synagogue, and getting no response from them, and so he, with anger, according from Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, then in Luke chapter 6, verse 10b, he said unto them, and to that man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Amen. Before all these surprised worshippers in this synagogue, the withered, shriveled right upper limb began to change. It lengthened, enlarged, feeling came back, the shape and color returned, and it started to move normally. Shock and joy appeared on the face of this man, and also on the worshippers that Sabbath day. One would think that the scribes and the Pharisees would have a change of heart. Instead of believing in the Lord Jesus, instead of praising God for the miracle that has happened, instead of congratulating the man for his cure and sharing his joy, Luke chapter 6, 11 records, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Despite this miracle, the scribes and Pharisees, unable to answer the Lord's unanswerable questions against their hypocrisy, were in a state of thoughtlessness in their madness, and they left and they held a council against him that was recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, and also took counsel with the Herodians against him in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and as to how they might destroy him. They allied with their enemies, the Herodians. They were actually in one accord, plotting to kill the Lord Jesus. Normally, these two groups opposed each other. Now they had a common enemy in the Lord Jesus. In fact, just 2 days before the Lord's death, these two groups would once again unite to trap him. These scribes and Pharisees who knew the law could not see the good that was done that day. They could not even entertain the reality that the person standing in front of them was more than an ordinary person. In their pride and self-righteousness, they were not interested in knowing and showing truth, love, and mercy. They were determined to undermine and stop the Lord from doing any more works of mercy. This was because the Lord's methods did not conform to their religion. What are the main lessons we can learn from these passages? That's the next main point. There are many lessons we can derive from this text, but I will only mention three. The first lesson is, keep the Sabbath holy and avoid adding man-made rules, traditions, or trivialities. The Pharisees were legalistic, hypocritical, and proud opponents of the Lord Jesus. They placed great importance on the external part of their religion, that is, trivial matters. Their zeal for the Sabbath was greatly exaggerated by adding their own insignificant man-made traditions. If they were to see any violation of their man-made traditions, and in this case, the observance of the Sabbath, they would certainly raise an uproar and find fault. Their zeal made the Sabbath beyond its true meaning, and yet they openly violated the Ten Commandments and were well known for their covetousness, as in Luke chapter 16, verse 14. As Bible believers, we must never embrace such errors of the Pharisees. Let us keep the Sabbath by worshipping God, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, attending to organized church activities, and by spending time in Bible study, in prayers, and with family. Let us not create or add anything burdensome to it. The second lesson is, it is lawful to do works of necessity on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus conveyed to the scribes and Pharisees that the Sabbath was never intended to prevent people from doing works of necessity. He recalled the story of David and his followers when they were hungry, how they ate the showbread which was only to be eaten by the priests. He showed them that what David and his followers did was permitted by God because it was an act of necessity. The Sabbath day is not meant to prevent works of necessity. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, the Lord described an act of necessity in rescuing a sheep which had fallen into a cavity. Even on a Sabbath day, it will be necessary and reasonable to rescue that sheep trapped in a cavity or well. It is therefore reasonable and acceptable for us to attend to urgent matters that may affect our health and physical well-being, or our work of emergency nature, or our study prior to a test, or to repair damages to our property from a storm, or anything that cannot wait till the Sabbath is over. The third lesson is that on a Sabbath, it is lawful to do works of mercy. The scribes and Pharisees were watching the Lord to see if he would perform healing on a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. These self-righteous men revealed their lack of concern, lack of love, and lack of mercy on this unfortunate man. When the Lord asked them if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, they could not answer. This has important implications for us. There are health and allied health professionals in our midst. Do we expect them to deny treatment to a person who is in pain or in need of emergency treatment just because it is the Lord's day? Of course not. Such treatment will be considered as an act of mercy. Quoting from J.C. Rao, the fourth commandment was never meant to be so interpreted as to inflict injury on man's body. It was not meant to forbid showing kindness on the Sabbath to the afflicted or attending to the needs of the sick. We might drive in a carriage, in those days it was a carriage, now it's a car, to minister the comfort to the dying. We may stay away from public worship in order to fetch a doctor or be useful in a sick room. We may visit the fatherless and widow in trouble. We may preach and teach and instruct the ignorant. These are works of mercy. We may do them and yet keep the Sabbath day holy. They are not breaches of God's law, unquote. Let me give you another quote from J.C. Rao, quoting, in this spirit, we ought to consider the often mooted question, what may and what may not be done on the Christian Sunday? When Sunday is deliberately made a day for doing secular things, which need not necessarily be done on Sunday, and might easily have been done before Sunday, there is an open breach of the fourth commandment. Neither here or elsewhere does our Lord Jesus Christ sanction such use of the Sunday. The works that he sanctions are works of necessity and mercy, not of money-making, business, pleasure-seeking, and amusement. So let us therefore keep the Sabbath on the Lord's Day holy. Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded how our Lord Jesus met opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees on two Sabbaths. On the first Sabbath, our Lord and his disciples went through the cornfields. His disciples were hungry, and they plucked the ears of the corn, did eat, rubbing them in their hands. To the Pharisees, they were doing work that was not lawful on the Sabbath. The Lord answered the Pharisees by quoting from the word of God of what David and his followers did when they were chased by Saul, and how they ate the show bread, which was only lawful for the priests to eat. The Lord reminded the Pharisees that acts of necessity were permissible on the Sabbath, and also declared that he was the Son of Man, who is Lord also of the Sabbath. By saying that, the Lord Jesus declared to them that he is the author and the one who has authority over the rules and regulations of the Sabbath day. On the second Sabbath, our Lord Jesus was in the synagogue, and he healed a man with a withered right hand. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath day, so they might find evidence to accuse him. They were filled with madness when the Lord healed the man. They did not show mercy and love. What the Lord was teaching them was that the works that he sanctioned were works of mercy, and they were permissible on the Sabbath. May these two Sabbath lessons teach us on how to spend the Lord's day and to keep it holy. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, today's message is an excellent reminder to us that we are to keep the Lord's day holy. With the temptations around us, there is a tendency for us to neglect thee and to conform to this world. Help us to spend our time on the Lord's Day in worship, with Bible study, fellowship, and fellowshipping activities, and with our families. Guide us that we may walk close to thee, and help us to put aside the things we can leave for another day, and give us a good rest from the pressure and stress of works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.